The bride was walking down the aisle. The couple are beaming as they begin to share their vows. The first person shares their vows, the fairly traditional as you can expect. Sickness and death, richer and poorer, death till we part, I promise to you, and it's all going well. And then the other person says, okay, here are my vows. I'll be committed to you when convenient. I'll ask and expect you to help me whenever I want. When we're together, I'll be distracted at most times on my phone. And I'll probably complain a lot. To be honest, I don't like your family. I don't want to spend any time with them. And I'll probably dabble with other partners. Now, what are you doing at that point in a wedding? Are you just like, oh, don't they look beautiful? They've spent so much money already, just get married. Or are you shouting, run for the hills? Don't commit. It's all one-sided. They're not going to appreciate you. It sounds terrible. You have a terrible, you're setting yourself up for a terribly unsatisfying marriage, and you're going to be left wanting so much more. But I wonder if we respond to God's commitment, God's love, and God's vows to us in much the same way. God, I know you love me. Well, we saw this last week. I know that you love me. Jesus died for me. I know I don't deserve your love, but God, I'll be committed to you when it's convenient. I'm going to expect you to help me whenever I want, and I'm going to ask you to help me all the time. When I'm at church or reading my Bible at home, I'm going to be distracted on my phone. Look, I don't like the church. I don't want to spend any time with my church family. And I'm probably going to dabble with other gods. Myself, success, money, property. Is it possible that our relationship with God could look like this? And we miss out on having a deeply satisfying relationship with God. We are in our second week of Vision Series. Last week we saw the basis of our faith, that God loves us, we who do not deserve Him. And in the coming weeks, we're going to see the kind of people God is calling us to be people who love our neighbors, love across ethnic and social boundaries, love when it means sacrifice and generosity and service. But today, the challenge before us is to do what Heath read in the Bible reading, to love the Lord God with your heart, your mind, and your soul. This is called the Shema. It is a repeated refrain in the Old Testament. To love the Lord God with our heart, soul, and mind. And so, before we head into that challenge, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, as we look at your word today, grow our love for you, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to look at those three. We're going to start with love from our mind. I'm going to see if I can get the clickety-click-click to work. If it doesn't, I'm going to say click, and Nev's going to change it over for me. Thank you. Look at that. Click. It works now. Great. Thank you. Now, the Shema that Heath read doesn't immediately tell us to love God. It doesn't start with, you should love God. No, it points out who our God is. It begins, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And it's really important that it starts with defining who the object of our love is to be. Much like when my kids come home and say, oh, Dad, I've got a crush on someone. I don't first say, this happens far too often, by the way. I don't first say to them, oh, how much do you love them? I say, my little daughter, who is this boy? Tell me about him. I actually really like him, but let's put that over there. So firstly, it is important to know who our God is before we consider how much we are to love Him. Knowing who our God is with our mind drives us to love Him. David, the king of Israel, the author of over half the Psalms, regularly reflects on who God is, and it drives him to praise Him. And Psalm 18 is a classic one of those, which he sang after God had saved him from Saul. And it starts in verse 1, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. You're my strength. You're my rock. You're my fortress. You're my deliverer. I take refuge in you. You're my shield. You're the horn of my salvation. You are my stronghold. David has a grand picture of who God is. He has gotten to know him. He has learnt hard lessons getting to know him because he has had to depend on this God because he's been on the run. He's been hiding in caves from God's king, King Saul. And David has seen how good God can be. He has gotten to know God through experience, and he says, I love you, Lord. The point of this is our love of God grows more as we know more of him. Our kids in Explorers in Jungle right now could respond to God's love. They know that the Bible verse Dan had up before, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Like, we can know this. I know God loves me. But as we get to know him more, our love of God is to grow more too. And this happens in different seasons and throughout life. The love of God from a child is going to be different to the love of God as an adult. I remember almost 12 years ago now when we had our first child. And it struck me, that really normal piece of theology struck me completely afresh. God sent his son to die. And there I am sitting with my little son thinking, I don't know who I would let my son die for. I like all of you, but I don't know if I would let my son die for any of you. And so just that little change in my life made me stop in my tracks and remember, oh, how much God loves me. Because I knew more about him, I can love God more. The more we know about God and how he has worked throughout history should grow our love in him. My son, I'll keep talking about my kids for a moment. He was on year six camp. He was in Canberra, went to Questacon, and he's come back and he's just thinking about space. They went to the NASA something in Canberra. Supposedly NASA's in Canberra now. And he's just talking about space. And any time I think about space, I just think about how wide and big God is. And so too, when my daughter loves every type of turtle there is, and turtles are bizarre and fascinating creatures. And again, the mind of God is marvelous to behold. And so I grow in my love of him. Now, it hasn't always been this way. I've been a Christian for many years. I've got a degree in theology. I've got a master's degree in theology. I've studied a lot. And it can certainly feel like I have an understanding of who God is. I know this Jesus. I've been at church for years and years. I don't really have anything else to learn. I don't know if this is true of you. This has definitely been true of me. And I've had this book for a little while. But I've realized I'm really bad at reading books. And so for me personally, I need to listen to them. So I've been audio listening to this. But I've been listening to this recently, and I learned something about Jesus. And so I'm just going to read it. There's copies of this on our bookstall. You can get it. It's on page 36, what I'm going to read to you. Let me read. Because I was reading, and I learned something new about Jesus, and it was wonderful. So let me read. A compassionate doctor has traveled deep into the jungle to provide medical care to a primitive tribe afflicted with a contagious disease. He has had his medical equipment flown in. He has correctly diagnosed the problem, and the antibiotics are prepared and available. He is independently wealthy and has no need of any kind of financial compensation. But as he seeks to provide care, the afflicted refuse. They want to take care of themselves. They want to heal on their own terms. Finally, a few brave young men step forward to receive the care being provided. And what does the doctor feel? Joy. The doctor feels joy. That is why he's there. And the point of this is, when I come before Jesus with my sin and my complaints and the disease of my heart, I have thought, he must be annoyed and frustrated. Ah, here is James again, coming and needing forgiveness. But just like that doctor, Jesus gets joy because he says, I have the cure for you. Why won't you come? I can forgive and I can heal your heart. Why are you so resistant? Come to me. And Jesus, as it says in Hebrews 12, went to the cross because of joy. And I share this with you because I read this week. And it made me love God more because I knew more of who Jesus is. So brothers and sisters, let me encourage you. Read theology. Theology is just the study of God. There's devotionals, there's Bibles, there are a couple of different types of theology books up there. Let me encourage you. There's a book by Packer called Concise Theology. I love it because it's concise. You can read one page a day and you can just go, oh, I learned something new about God, and you can grow in your knowledge and love of God from your mind, and you can love him more. Let me encourage you. Get to know God more, and it will help to grow you in your love of him. Later in our service, we're going to take out our phones and we're going to scan a QR code and sign up. We're going to pledge for what our relationship with God is going to look like next year. And part of that is going to be to read our Bibles and to talk to him. This is who we should be, getting to know our God. Okay, buy a book, read said book, or listen to said book. That's point one. Love God. Second point. Let me skip. Oh, I missed this. How did I miss this? This is really helpful. I'm gonna stop at this point. John Piper has a wonderful definition of what it looks like to love God, to admire and enjoy all that he is. So let me encourage you, with your minds, as we get to know God with our minds, we can admire and enjoy more of who he is. I'm going to come back to this definition as we go. Secondly, love God from your soul. Now, to love God from your mind, I think in one sense is fairly straightforward, but the soul is ambiguous. The Greek word for soul is psuche. It's where we get psychology from, or the psyche, the inner life. But it's more than just that. It's the inner spiritual life. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus says that someone could gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul. In Hebrews 6, it says we have this hope, this Christian hope as an anchor for our soul. 1 Peter 2, Peter calls us to abstain from sin, which wages war against our soul. And in Matthew 11, Jesus says, come to me and you will find rest for your souls. The inner spiritual life, our souls, this is the part of us that will continue despite what happens to our bodies. Whether we die and we're cremated or we are buried, the soul continues and is reunited with the body when we are given a new one by God. And so to love God with our soul, to admire and enjoy him with our soul, is to love him with the part of us that endures forever with him. And so it is to trust him for our tomorrow and our future. It is to see that spiritual things are far more important than physical ones, because the spiritual things are the ones that endure. It is to say, Jesus, you have died for me, you have been raised to eternal life, so this struggle here is temporary and I can rest in you. My soul can be anchored within you. And so, if we love from our inner being things that are temporary, whether it's physical beauty or success or the right job, when we think this is the anchor for my soul, this is the anchor for who I am, we will end up disappointed. And so what do our souls love the most? What is the inner parts of us love the most? What is our inner life wrapped around? I think it is the answer to the question, who am I? Who am I deep down? If we were writing a Twitter profile or a dating profile, if those things still exist, what are we putting first? So throw some things at me. What are we putting on a social media profile about who I am? Anybody? Our hobbies? Do you want to give me one? Long walks on the beach. Long walks on the beach if it's your dating profile. Who else? What other things about us? Sorry? Interests? Yes? Thank you? I'm a father. I'm a brother. I'm a mother. I have this job. I was really encouraged this week. Last night, as I was scrolling around on Twitter, I saw Steph Curry. Steph Curry is a famous basketballer. Believer is first on his. And that struck me. I knew he was a Christian, but he's put that first. He also has that he's a husband and a father and a son and a brother, and then he's got his job, that he's a basketball player. He's a warrior. He's a warrior's guard. But then Philippians 4 is at the end. I love, start and the end defines who he is. He is a Christian first and foremost. Down deep of his soul, what is he? He is a Christian. And so, if he was to lose his job as a very well-played basketballer, if he was going to have the thing that is deepest in his soul, well, he's not going to lose that, because what is deepest in his soul is that he believes in Jesus and he's a Christian. Often when we lose what is the thing that is anchoring us in life, it causes us grief. It causes us pain. What is the biggest pain in life? Well, it is losing that thing that we tie our identity to. Jesus grieved from his soul because in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was about to be punished by God. He grieved. And so what triggers us the most? What hurts us the most? What do we think will give us most hope for tomorrow? That is where we have placed the hope and the anchor of our souls. And if our answer is anything else other than Jesus, we are going to be left sorely disappointed. We are enjoying and admiring things that are temporary. But when we admire and enjoy God with our souls, it looks like trust. God, you are my anchor for my soul. God, I could gain the whole world, but it doesn't matter as long as I have Christ. And so we can say with Paul, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, because I am with Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, what is the anchor for your soul? What is the thing, the person, the place that gives you security? Come to Jesus and admire him, enjoy him with your soul, because he gives you rest. Lastly this morning, love from your heart. Love the Lord with your mind, your soul, and your heart. I'm going to talk about loyalty and then affection. Loyalty first, because love is a choice. In John 21, Jesus comes to Peter. Jesus has been put through a mock trial, which Peter was nearby for, and then Peter abandons Jesus. And Jesus is crucified, dies, and comes back to life 3 days later, and comes before Peter and says, Peter, you betrayed me, but Peter, do you love me? And Peter responds, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He repeats it three times. I want you to lead. I want you to lead the apostles, lead these sheep, but first of all, do you love me? Are you just going to run off and betray me again? But do you love me? Loving God is not to be like the way I hear young people date these days. And I'll just age myself immediately as I say that. Where we fall in and out of love. Oh, I just don't love him anymore. God has loved us with an undeserved, incalculable, incredible love. And he calls us to be faithful with our heart. God knows that we will love other things because we are sinful and we are fallen. We will worship other things. But he calls us to stay faithful to him while he holds us in his hand. And so to love God from the heart is to say, I might not be feeling love to God, but I know he loves me. and I am going to continue to pursue him. I know that there would probably be many people in this place who say, you know what? I remember being a young Christian. I remember my heart being warm towards God. I remember being set on fire for Jesus when I was a teenager and going to, if it was called youth fellowship back in those days, youth group, and I was at church and I go to camps and it was great and I loved God. But I don't feel my heart is warm towards him anymore. I don't feel those butterflies to him. But that is, in one sense, such a teenager's view of love. We can say, God, I know you love me. He has committed to us with a sign far greater than a ring on a finger, but his son on the cross. But God, I don't feel warm towards you with my heart. God, I don't feel my affections stirred to love you. God, give me that kind of love. Give me warmth in my heart and affection for you. Now, I'm going to talk about what it looks like to be affectionate towards God. And this might sound strange to many of your ears, and it might just look like there's a guy in a floral shirt up there saying we need to love God. And that's true. I am wearing a floral shirt. It's a new one. Thank you for noticing. It is good. It is right for us to be affectionate towards God. Back in Psalm 18, David's first words to God were, I love you, Lord. And this guy was a warrior. And yet he could say to God, I love you, Lord. David had just been saved from the murderous hands of Saul, and he could have said all kinds of things. I'm really thankful for you, God. God, thank you that you are strong. God, thank you that you save. You know, praise God. But he says, I love you, Lord. I don't know if I've ever said that to God before this week. I've certainly said it to my wife many times. I've said it to my kids. I've said it to my family, that I love them. Maybe you come from a culture that doesn't express love in words. Maybe you come from the type of culture that does it in actions. I'm gonna give you some cut fruit, or I'm going to love you with food. That's how I'm going to show you my love. Peter Adams, a retired minister from Melbourne, said, our words clarify our lives and commit us to them, especially when we say those words to others. The more we say our love, the more we will do it. What we say out loud shapes our thoughts, our emotions, our actions, and our future words. Now, you know, in a marriage relationship, you know, I could say to my wife, you know I love you, I told you years ago, and then just not say it ever again. And she might know I love her, but it is good for me. It is good for me to express my love in words. How much more so with the God who has loved us through the death of Jesus, that it is good to say that. Now, churches most often have a slightly higher percentage of women to men. I could do a straw poll right now and find that. And men, I can find wearing floral shirts, but also the namby-pamby singing love songs to Jesus, men can find that a bit weak. What do we do if we're masculine men and you know, the floral-wearing guy up there is saying that I should love God, that I should actually tell another man that I love him? That feels a bit uncomfortable. When I was 18, my parents moved out, and it was after those times that I started having a hugging relationship with my dad, because I didn't see him for extended periods, and it was sweet actually expressing my affection and my love towards my dad physically. And on the one sense, it can seem weak and not a masculine thing for men to do, to express their love for God. But also, have you ever seen sport? Have you ever seen men, what they do on a sporting field? Men show a lot of affection to each other. There's a lot of hugging. There's a lot of being right in their face. There's a lot of affectionate touching. But Jesus seems like a soft guy, carrying sheep, talking to weeping women. But this is the Jesus who fought for his friends and his enemies. He toughed out the cross, which is far harder than any sporting challenge, any boxing event, or any marathon. He fought sin and he won. So men, brothers, we can say, Jesus, you are awesome. You are strong, but you are also gentle. You have been with me through thick and thin, and Jesus, I love you. Men, we can say that, and we should. Over the next 4 weeks of Vision Series, we will see how God is calling us to respond to his love by serving him. But right now, what I want you to do is I want you to take out your phone. And I'm encouraged by those who are having to reach for their phones. That's always very encouraging for the preacher. I want you to click on this QR code. There's three things in particular that I want you to pay attention to. Three things. How are we supposed to have a good relationship with God if we don't listen to him and speak to him? And so, I want you to consider pledging that you will read your Bible, that you will pray, and lastly, that you would be in a life group, a group of people who meet weekly to encourage and support one another. If you're not a person who likes to do things on phones, we do have paper copies of this up the back, and you can use a pen, old school if you like. If you want one of those right now, Jonathan would be more than happy to run those around. If anybody wants one, you can put your hand up for that. I'm going to give you one more minute to do that. I think the greatest threat to our relationship with God, the greatest threat to Christian faith is not sin, it's not temptation, it is not the world, but the greatest threat is a mild appreciation for God, being lukewarm to him. Because the opposite of love is not hate, it is apathy. And so, brothers and sisters, let us not live in a one-sided, unsatisfying relationship with God, when God has come so close to us in Jesus, so we can know him and we can love him with our minds, we can trust in him and rest in him in our souls, and we can confess our love and show affection towards him with our hearts. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, would you grow us in our love for you to know in a new, fresh way how wonderful and magnificent and big you are, God. That we would rest in you with our souls and we would love you with our mouths. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.